Happy Easter, everyone. My name is Troy. I'm one of our pastors here. We have the joy of gathering together in the name of our Lord Jesus today. Can I say welcome to you if you're here for the first time? It's wonderful to see new faces with us this very morning, and we are so glad you're with us. As Marcus said before, we want people of all kind of ages and stages and from every place to come to understand the truth of Jesus. So now we're going to be spending time looking at some of those verses we just read out of the Bible. And I hope that as I speak, that there's something for those who are following Jesus, and there's something for those who are maybe investigating Jesus and are able to think and reflect on these things. But now I'm going to lead us in prayer as we think about God's word together. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you again that Jesus is alive. We praise you and we thank you and we ask that you would help us to understand him and what the meaning of his resurrection is and how it impacts our life. And we pray for your help and strength for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're here on Easter Sunday. It's arrived. We've been waiting for it. We're here on Easter Sunday. It's all about the resurrection of Jesus today. That news that he didn't stay dead but rose from death and now he's alive. That's the claim of the resurrection of Jesus. That Jesus has done what no other human being in history has ever done. Beat death. That's what we're here to think about. But it's worth asking the question, well, how does that, the resurrection of Jesus, impact my life? Have you ever thought about that before? See, it happened some 2,000 years ago, but what about now? How does it affect my thinking, my day-to-day life? How does it affect my decisions and my mindset and my outlook and my worldview and how I interact with others and the things I do with each day? Are we, and especially for those who say, yeah, I'm a Christian, are we impacted by the resurrection of Jesus daily? I wonder if most of us here would say that we're not that conscious of Jesus' resurrection often in life, if at all. In some ways, I think it's easier to see how the resurrection of Jesus has impacted our world. There isn't a single event in all of human history that has had anywhere near the impact of the resurrection of Jesus. Did you know that? So Jesus the man, he split our calendar, our history in half, into BC and AD, but it was his resurrection in particular that did that. So yes, Jesus had to be born, like we celebrate at Christmas. Yes, he lived and he taught and he did his miracles, as we read about in the four Gospels here, the accounts of his life. And yes, he died a surprising death, like we just celebrated on Friday. But none of those things would have been known to us today. And nothing would have come of his birth and life and death if he wasn't raised from the dead. It's the resurrection that made all the difference. If he just lived and died and that was it, he would have been a footnote in history at most, who would be quickly forgotten. No religion, no movement called Christianity, no shaping of the world as we know it would have happened. Without the resurrection of Jesus, the Christian gospel wouldn't have spread like wildfire in the Jewish and Roman world. It wouldn't have gone out and spread like a virus, a good virus, and permeated countless nations and races and languages like no other idea that has come before it. It wouldn't have created masses of men and women who care for the poor and build hospitals and love and care for the oldest and the youngest in society. It wouldn't have spread that idea that every human being is intrinsically valuable and worthy of care and respect. It wouldn't have created these communities and even governments where there's welfare systems and people who invest in the family and who respect women. The resurrection of Jesus is the thing that makes his birth, life and death and miracles and the whole gospel message, that's the thing that made that go out into the world and change the world as we know it. That's easy to see, I think. Can I encourage you, if you're someone who's skeptical of Jesus, can I encourage you to be open to having your ideas challenged in that way and actually considering the impact of the most significant person who's ever lived and breathed and ever walked this earth? Would you be willing to look into the claims of Jesus? Don't waste your time being here by not being open to these things. See, I think it's easy, it's plain to see the impact of Jesus and his resurrection on history and our world. But what about the mundane day-to-day lives of you and me? Or the daily life of the Christian, the follower of Jesus? What about if you're not a follower of Jesus? What impact could or should it have on you? It's these kind of things that the Bible, the New Testament, get us to think about in all different sorts of ways. And what the passages we just read out are examples of this. What's the impact of the resurrection of Jesus on life now? What does it mean for my life now? There's lots of verses we could go to in the Bible, but we're just going to stick with a few verses here, even kind of more summarized than those passages we read out. It's all summed up in those two verses in Philippians 3, 20 and 21. You can read it again with me in your Bible. This is the Apostle Paul. He says, "Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly wait for a Savior there, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject everything to himself." For the rest of our time, I just want to focus on those two verses and see how Jesus' resurrection impacts our lives. So let's just take a few words at a time. Let's just take the first bit. Our citizenship is in heaven. So these are the words of the Apostle Paul, the great missionary of the early church. And he's writing to the church, the Christians, in the city called Philippi in Macedonia in about 60 AD. And as he writes to them, he says, "Our," and he's talking about those who are Christians, those who believe in and follow Jesus. Our citizenship is in heaven. Straight away here, we have the first impact of the resurrection of Jesus on us. It changes our citizenship. The fact that Jesus rose from the dead, and if you believe in him, well, you come to have a new citizenship. So instead of being a citizen of your country or the human race or this world, this earth, we become a citizen first and foremost of heaven, he says. And why are we citizens of heaven? Well, it's because that's where Jesus is. The gospel accounts tell us that after Jesus rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven. So have a look at our Colossians reading up on the screens before. This particular verse says, "Seek the things above in heaven where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." Jesus rose from the dead so that he could go and be in heaven. Where is heaven? What is heaven? How do you get there? I don't know about you, but this week I've found myself fascinated, a little bit obsessed with the Artemis moon mission that launched this week. Is anyone else kind of obsessed? Oh yeah, a few people, good to have some friends here. Maybe not enough people, but that's okay. It's just, for some reason, it's just sparked my interest. Maybe I'm just a bit nerdy, but I think it's just amazing that for the first time in 50 years, there are four people flying through space to the moon. But as amazing as that is, and tomorrow they're going to get to the moon, but anyway, that's beside the point. As amazing as that is, to send people far away to the moon, it's nothing compared to Jesus going to heaven. Jesus the man, going and living and being in heaven. We don't know where heaven is. As far as we know, we can't fly a spaceship there. Heaven isn't a fluffy, happy place in the clouds. It's not a mysterious place in the distant space. It's in the Bible, heaven seems to be in the spiritual realm. It's the spiritual home of God who is spirit. More than that, heaven is God's majestic court. It's where he rules and reigns over all things. It's this fearsome place of his holiness, as well as his beauty and his peace and his justice and his grace. But that is where Jesus is now. And he's there to make us citizens there too. See, we don't belong in heaven. We, humanity, every one of us, what have we done? We've rebelled against the God who made us. By nature, we're not citizens of heaven. We don't deserve to be there. We can't go there. We can't be there on our own. We can't get there. But it's Jesus who, by his death on the cross, pays the price for our sin, our mistreatment of God. And then because he rises again and goes there, he opens the way for us to be citizens there as well. citizens of heaven, there with him as God's dearly loved children instead of his enemies. He's in heaven now so that we might be citizens there with him now. And because our citizenship has changed, well, it changes our focus. This is what Paul talks about. Instead of our being focused on earthly things like all the pleasures and experiences that this world can give us and this life, instead of chasing the things like our world does, like many people do, right? Maybe we struggle to do, chasing the joys and good things that we might be able to have and letting those things set our agenda, will we focus on heavenly things? In this letter, though, that Paul's writing, in both these letters, there's a strange flip side, though. See, he's actually talking about people who are not so much chasing all the desires and living unrestrained lives. He's talking about people who have strict discipline and hyper-religiousness. And the Apostle Paul talks about these things in both these readings, about those who think that they can reach God and reach heaven by what we do or don't do, and by treating our bodies harshly with strict discipline or chasing mystical religious experiences. The interesting thing about these verses is Paul calls that earthly thinking too. See, instead of focusing on those two extremes, let's call them hedonism and asceticism, as we as humans tend to go, instead of focusing on those earthly ways of living, we, believers in Jesus, focus on heaven, on him. He's the one who makes us citizens of heaven. So have a look at Colossians 3 up on the screens again with a little bit extra. Seek the things above, he says, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. This is how Jesus' resurrection impacts us now. It lifts our eyes from earthly things to heavenly things. They're focused on earthly things, Paul says, but our citizenship is in heaven where Jesus is. Paul wants to remind them, Paul wants to remind us that those who are Christians, the place where they really belong is not this world, but heaven. We have something better than anything and everything this world can offer us. We have the promise of eternal life in Jesus, in God's very presence in heaven, and so we set our mind and our heart there now. What that means for us is that we don't chase the things of the people of our world, things that they chase, the money, the pleasure, the pride of being religious or trying to be good enough for God. And what that means now is that Jesus' resurrection gives us joy and encouragement and security, because for those who've turned to Jesus and confessed him as Lord, and you've received that gift of forgiveness we heard about on Friday, that you can't earn. When you believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, you can be confident, I am a citizen of heaven. And shouldn't we take comfort in that? It's all because Jesus rose from the dead. And because Jesus is in heaven and our citizenship is there, this leads to our second way that Jesus' resurrection impacts us now. So have a look at verse 20. Verse 20 in Philippians 3, it says, our citizenship is in heaven and we eagerly wait for a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus means that he's also returning, Paul says. The New Testament teaches us that Jesus is going to return from heaven to earth, back here. We don't know when or what day he's coming, but we know that he's coming, and we know he's coming as the judge, the Bible says. He's the Lord Jesus Christ, it says. He's the Lord and the Christ, the Master and the King, the one with all authority. Jesus will return, and everyone who's ever lived will stand before him, and he'll judge us all based on what we've done and based on whether we've accepted the gift of forgiveness and believed in him. The Bible shows us that's a fearful day. It's the thing that makes responding to Jesus urgent and important. If that's what's going to happen, then what on earth, what in all of life could be more important than being found forgiven and right with Jesus when he returns to be the judge? But did you notice, for those who are citizens in heaven, Paul says Jesus is coming, not just as Lord, not just as judge, he's coming as our Savior. We eagerly wait a Savior from heaven, he says. I don't think there's many more beautiful words than that word, Savior. When we as humanity have gotten ourselves into this awful mess in this world, the war, the hatred, the sin, the rejection of God, we've got ourselves into this mess that we can't save ourselves from or fix in and of ourselves. As sinners who've turned against God, when that is true and then Jesus is returning as the judge, well then that's a fearsome and worrying thing, except that there's this wonderful truth, the good news of Jesus, that Jesus can be your Savior. He can save you from your sin and your rebellion against God. He can save you from the death that you deserve. He can save you from his judgment. He can save you and make you a citizen of heaven. And if he's your Savior, well then you can eagerly wait for his return. This is another way Jesus' resurrection impacts us now. For the Christian, because Jesus is raised and returning, we wait for him. And we wait for him eagerly. Yes, we have to wait. Yes, there's a future aspect to our salvation. We don't have it yet. He'll give it to us when he returns, but as citizens of heaven now, he's returning from heaven and we eagerly wait for him. That's how Jesus' resurrection impacts our life now. The Christian life is one of eagerly waiting for Jesus. I imagine that those four astronauts flying to the moon right now as we speak, that there's a lot of waiting. A lot of waiting as they travel. I'm sure they're eagerly waiting with anticipation when they get to the moon tomorrow and they get up close and personal. I'm sure that their loved ones as well of these four people are eagerly and anxiously waiting for their return this week. They're anxious to have them back from further away than any human has ever been from Earth. I'm sure they're nervous. I'm sure they're anxious and excited to see them again and just wrap their arms around them and hug them. Isn't it the same, or shouldn't be the same, or even more so the case for us, for believers, with Jesus? If you know Jesus is returning as your Savior, then, well, there's excitement in your mind, and there's yearning in your soul, and there's hope in your heart. You eagerly look forward, you wait with anticipation for that goal. That day is what I long for. Yes, I have to wait, but I'm waiting eagerly. And it's all because of Jesus' resurrection. That's the impact on our life now, if we allow it to be so. So Jesus is coming as our Savior, but how does Jesus save us? What does or what will he do to save us? What are we eagerly waiting for? Verse 21 is the all-important verse for today because it's the verse that actually mentions the resurrection of Jesus and ours. Have a look at verse 21 again. It says, he, Jesus, at his return, will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of his glorious body. When Jesus rose from the dead, he was different to before. Before his death, Jesus had a body just like us, a body subject to pain and suffering and sickness and aging and stress and strain and death. But when Jesus rose again, he didn't just resuscitate. He wasn't just healed to what he was like before he was crucified. No, he rose with a body that had conquered death. A body not subject to death and pain anymore. They couldn't crucify him again. It wouldn't have worked. No, he had his own body, yes, but it was renewed. Glorified is the word that Paul uses here. A body that's fit and able to live in heaven, if you can imagine that, in the presence of God and forever into eternity. That's nothing like our bodies that we have here and now. Yet that's the salvation that we look forward to. The salvation that believers in Jesus look forward to is, yes, being saved from Jesus' right judgment on our sin. And yes, it's being welcomed by God instead of being condemned by him. It's friendship with the God of the universe who made us and loves us. And yes, salvation is living for eternity in paradise rather than facing death and hell. But amazing as all those things are, the salvation we look forward to if we know Jesus is being raised from the dead like him. A resurrected, eternal, glorious body like his. That's the goal of Easter Sunday, that first Easter Sunday when Jesus rose again, that we too would rise from the dead just like him. The Bible teaches us that we follow the same pattern as him. We die and so he died. He rose and so we will rise from the dead on the day he returns. We follow the pattern of his resurrection. He was first, the rest will follow at his return. This is another way the resurrection of Jesus impacts us. But it is a future impact. There's no getting around the fact that the Christian faith is one that looks forward to the many things in the future that we don't yet have or experience. A lot of what it means to be a Christian is eagerly waiting, with patience, with hope. We shouldn't be ashamed of that, because the salvation and hope that we look for is incredible. What we wait for is going to be wonderful, beyond imagination. But it's also because the benefits of Jesus' resurrection now, while not everything that Jesus has in store for us, it's still richly good. These things that we experience now in Christ are still good and wonderful, a wonderful impact on our lives. See, the hope and the joy and the longing that we can have now as we look forward to that day we're made like Jesus, that is a good and joyful experience of life. Not without difficulty, not without waiting, but with joyful, eager waiting. With confidence that we're loved by the greatest love that has ever been. That God loved us and sent his Son to die for us. Jesus gave himself, laid down his life for us. And so all the promises of the future, we can have confidence and encouragement in them now. And we live with that confidence and assurance that he will keep and fulfill his promises to us and raise us like Jesus. Look at the last part of verse 21 there. That part is there just to give us that confidence and assurance that he can do what he promised. He'll do this, it says, by the power that enables him to subject everything to himself. Jesus is the one raised and at God's right hand. All power and authority is his over everything in existence. And so he can do the impossible. He can take our sin and diseased bodies. He can change and transform them to be glorious like his eternal glorious body. He can, he will do it. He's already proved it by rising from the dead. He will do the same for us. We can be confident in it. Let's finish with some final thoughts and hopefully draw it together. What have we seen this Easter Sunday in those two verses? How does the resurrection of Jesus impact life now? I want to think about what it means for the believer of Jesus, but also for the not yet believer. First, for the person here who's already a believer in Jesus. Jesus' resurrection impacts your life now. And we know that's true, but don't we need to be reminded of it? Don't we get distracted by earthly things? Don't we need to be reminded to set our minds on these things? That's why Paul wrote. Look at how Paul puts it in Colossians 3 again. Sorry, do I have that slide? I don't. I do. No, I don't. Sorry, I'll read it out. Colossians 3. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life, your eternity, is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, when he returns, then you will also appear with him. You'll be raised to be like him. Brothers and sisters, set your mind daily on that citizenship that is yours in heaven and wait eagerly for his return to raise you like him. But what if you're here and you're not a believer and follower of Jesus today? The wonder of the Christian message is that you are invited. You're invited today to believe in and come to know all these good things that we've been talking about this morning. There's a few wonderful Bible verses that I want to finish with from the book of Romans. Have a look at these words on the screen. This is the invitation of Jesus to come to him and know him and be saved from sin and death by him, to become that citizen of heaven and have that promise of one day being raised like him forever. It says this: if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There's three things here that you can do, which are really just three parts of the one thing you do when you turn to Jesus, when you become a Christian. Notice them with me. Number one, confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, the Lord of all. If you believe that, then you confess it, you say it to him: Jesus, I can see that you are now the Lord of all things. Number two, you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. What that means is wholeheartedly accepting and believing and trusting that Jesus rose from the dead and all that it means for you. And number three, call on the name of the Lord. Pray to Jesus and ask him for the forgiveness of sin that he died and rose to give you. Ask for and accept the offer of salvation. Salvation from sin and death and the great promises we've seen today. Those three things are really the one thing that the Bible calls faith. Trusting in Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. And as we see here, those who trust in Jesus are given the gift of his salvation and eternal life. And so if you want to do that today, there's nothing stopping you from doing it. Confess, believe, call on his name, trust in him. And if you want to talk more about that and find out more, just put that in your feedback slip. I want to believe, or you can say, I have questions. Put a way for me to get in touch with you during the week. Or come and tell me what you're thinking straight after our service today. Maybe we can talk and I can help you with that. Maybe we can pray together. But now I'll lead us in prayer in light of that wonderful truth of Jesus' resurrection and its impact on our lives now. Our gracious Father, thank you that Jesus rose from the dead, having defeated death in his death and rising to give us hope and justification and life eternal. We praise and thank you again, and we pray that those impacts we've seen on our lives now will be true for us, that we would have that encouragement, that confidence, that hope that these verses call us to have. Help us to set our minds on things above where Jesus is and to wait eagerly for him to return. And we thank you for the promise that we will be made just like him. We pray in his name. Amen.